John 4, 19 to 21. Love God, love brother. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we desire that we truly understand what your word says about love. And we ask, Father, that you will manifest within each of us a true love for one another, to love our brother, and therefore to demonstrate, to prove that we truly do love God. We ask, Lord, that there will not be anyone with false words, anyone with an empty profession, anyone who is a false believer, but truly believing in the gospel and demonstrating it by the fruit thereby from that gospel. May that be the case with each of us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. John, our apostle in this book, he has been continuously teaching us what it means to have true love and what it means to have true knowledge of God. He wants us, in the face of heresies, as opposed to the false doctrines that are prolific, that are everywhere, he wants us to have comfort, assurance, confidence that we are true disciples of Christ. We are saved from our sins. We are children of God. And we shall live forever with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is his goal in writing this letter, as opposed to those who make a claim to knowing God, who make a claim to loving God, who make a claim to being children of God. They all claim it, but they don't all possess it. It's necessary for us to always keep this distinction in mind. Not everyone who says he is a believer is a believer. Not everyone who says he knows God really does know God. Not everyone who says he loves God truly does love God. And the proof, the evidence, the demonstration is in loving one's brother. This is the proof, this is the way we know whether one loves God. He has simplified the various commandments of Scripture. He has simplified it to one basic fundamental commandment. Love one another, or love your neighbor as yourself, or simply, love your brother. Therefore, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus also simplified all of the various commandments in one statement. No matter how men will say, whether to complicate or to confuse, or even to purposefully distort what it means to love one's brother, we can know by Matthew 7:12, it's easy. You don't want others to lie to you? Do not lie to them. Do you not want others to steal from you? Then do not steal from them. If you do not want others to preach idolatry to you, to encourage idolatry in you, then do not encourage idolatry in them. There are many ways in which true love is demonstrated, true love is proven, true love is in each of us. We can see it. We can see the fruit of it. We can see it's obvious. It's not unclear. It's not dubious. It's not dark. It's not cloudy. That's not the way the Bible describes it. In our passage, he's plain and straightforward. And he has said even earlier, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. 1 John 3:10. How are the children of God and the children of the devil obvious? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There we have it. Lack of righteousness or lack of love for one's brother. This is where it is contained. This is very important to note as opposed to what is commonly experienced in churches. Commonly experienced in churches is a perversion of the true love the Bible describes. What's commonly in churches is a perversion, a distortion, an undermining, contradicting what's actually in the Bible about true love. That is very common. We cannot allow the common culture or the common Christian culture, which is actually worldly, permeate and dominate our own thinking and our practice in the local church. We must be constantly in the process of shaking off the filth that's there. Constantly sanctifying, consecrating, making holy that which is remnants of unholiness within us. John here, again, boils it down to one simple commandment. Love your brother. And if you don't love your brother, it doesn't matter how loudly, how repetitively you say you love God, you're a liar. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love. He means we have the ability to love. We have the capacity to love. We even have the duty to love. Only because he first loved us. This verse, verse 19, eliminates works salvation. This verse, verse 19, destroys works righteousness. We are not talking about merits. We're not saying if you do not love, then you're not earning good works, you're not accumulating good works in order to present these works to God on the day of judgment and for God to say, you've done all these great things, come into heaven. You haven't been a murderer, so come into heaven. He's not teaching that, not at all. Contrary to the way common Christianity believes. As long as I do some good things, then God will accept me into heaven. He's not teaching human effort, human ability. He's not teaching free will, nothing like that. He's saying, we love because he first loved us. Since God first loved us, he did something previous to us loving him. Well, what did God do previous to us loving him that gives us, that equips us with the ability to love God and love our brother? What did God do? It says he first loved us. He told us in verse 10, 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In verse 10, he also repeats that we didn't first love God. God first loved us. And how did he love us? He loved us in the redemptive work of Christ. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God against our sins. Jesus Christ is that. God did that in Christ for us, according to verse 10. Verse 10 is assuming, since the Father sent the Son, that the Father and the Son, before the world was created, determined to do this, decreed to do this. Did you and I exist before the world was created? No. We did not even exist when Adam and Eve existed. Correct? Therefore, whatever God did to love us must have been before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the earth, before there was a second of history, before time began. That's when he determined to send his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's one way in which he loved us beforehand. Shall we see more of this in the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ himself, the beloved Son of the Father. And the beloved Son of the Father, it says in verse 4, he chose us in him. The Father chose us in his Son before the foundation of the world. No time, no history, no plan B or C with God. This is the way it happened before the foundation of the world. This obliterates free will because it says he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. And verse 5, the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, his grace. Verse 6, he freely bestowed. Not by obligation, but he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. This is God's way of loving us before we loved him, before we were even able to love him. He loved us before we loved him. Further, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, verse 1. On God loving us before we loved him. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand that we should walk in them. The apostle tells us in verses 1 to 3 that we were dead. We loved sin. We walked in sin. We walked according to the devil in verses 1 to 3. We deserved the wrath of God in verses 1 to 3. We were not loving God. We were loving our sin and dead in sin. Being dead in sin, what does it take? It takes the love of God to miraculously enable us or give life to us to overcome that deadness. Therefore, there's no goodwill or free will. Nothing like that. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. How did God love us? Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive while we were dead. We were in a state of spiritual deadness, no pulse, no heartbeat toward God, according to this passage. If we had no pulse, we had no heartbeat for God, toward God, no love of God. How did love of God come within us? It says in verses 4 and 5, His great love with which He loved us. By that great love, He made us alive together with Christ. He says it's mercy. He says it's love. He even says it's grace, according to verse 5 and verses 7 and 8. It is by grace. God's grace bestowed upon us. Thereby, we are made alive. Thereby, we can then say, I believe, after we're made alive by the love of God. Then we can say, I believe, and now I know I must love God and love my brother. Contrary to free will and works righteousness, which teach works salvation. It's not as a result of works. Another passage, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, 4 to 7. 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God and God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 4 says, kindness of God, love for mankind. Kindness of God, love of God. The kindness and the love of God precedes our love for God and our love for our brother. God's love for us precedes. It is first and gives us the ability to love one another. Therefore, it is not on the basis of deeds in righteousness. It's according to His mercy, according to His washing, according to His renewing, according to His pouring out, according to His justifying us by His grace. All of that is first. Therefore, that which we do is God working through us. If we have God's love abiding in us, that which we do for one another is God working through us doing it. Not us by free will works, free will idolatry, doing it for others or to others. That John makes very clear by the simple statement, we love because He first loved us. So that we're not obligated by works or free will or goodwill to love one another. It's not that way. Actually, the love, the common love of common Christianity is works salvation. It's false love because they don't believe in this love of God. They believe in free will. They do not believe in this love of God. Therefore, whatever they're doing, they make themselves feel good, and it has nothing to do with true salvation. Verse 20, 1 John 4, verse 20. Having established the basis, the premise for how we are able to love one another, now he's telling us, explaining how it looks, how it is demonstrated falsely and then rightly. Falsely, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If someone says, there are people who name it and claim it. They think that their word by positive confession makes the thing true. They think, well, I said it, so it's true. Why are you doubting me? I said it, so it's true. No, simply because you say something does not make it true. It depends on the evidence. Correct? If saying something doesn't make it true, and it depends on evidence, is that true just in the secular world? Or is it also true in the spiritual world? Well, it's true in both worlds. Just because somebody approaches you and says that he is an airplane doesn't make it true that he is an airplane. If he approaches you and says, I am a tree, I am a cedar tree, doesn't make him a cedar tree. Just because he approaches you and says, he approaches you, a male approaches you and says, no, call me she and her, does not make it true. He is a man. Do not say she and her. He is a man. Simply because people say things doesn't make it true. It depends on the truthfulness of it. It depends on the evidence. It depends on the proof. Is it really the case? And if we are, if we have that tendency to believe whatever people say without evidence, then we are fools. Proverbs 14:15 says, the naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. Don't believe everything simply because somebody says it. It's not true. Well, even more specifically, our apostle has been reiterating this point time and time again. Just because they say it doesn't make it true. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, he's talking about an if again, if somebody says, somebody's claiming to have fellowship with God. He claims to have fellowship with God, yet walks in the darkness. Then what is he? He is a liar, and he's not practicing the truth. He's not a lover of God, but he's a liar. He's a lover of Satan. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I have no sin. You're accusing me of sin. You're accusing me of being a sinner, but I'm not a sinner. Don't say that. That's mean. That's not being nice. No, if you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. No truth, only deceptions are in you. No sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, if we say we have not sinned, he says we make God a liar. Why? Because God says we do sin and we have sinned. He says we have sinned and we do sin. So either God is telling the truth or the man is telling the truth. If the man is telling the truth, then God's a liar. But we should never, never find God to be a liar. Let God be found true, though every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Verse 10 also says, his word is not in us. But they say, well, but I'm a Christian. No, One cannot be a Christian, a believer, and make God a liar. One cannot be a believer and say he has not sinned. He has no sin. That he has fellowship with God, yet his life is a life of darkness. He has no desire to love God, please God, do the will of God. He's living in his sin and he loves it. In fact, he makes a justification for his sins. Well, that's not a sin. I was born that way. That's not a sin. You think that. Everybody else doesn't think so. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. More of those who name it and claim it sinfully. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. It is not difficult to know who's telling a lie. According to this verse, just observe whether he is keeping the commandments of Christ. Also note, according to verse 6, whether when he says he abides in Christ, is he walking the way Jesus walked? Is he walking the way Jesus walked? Was Jesus a gambler? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, God's holy servant Jesus, would walk into a casino and enjoy it? He didn't walk into the temple and see the money changers and enjoy it. What makes us think he would walk into a casino? Can we be Christian gamblers? Did Jesus walk that way? There's no way he walked that way. Yet many, many, many Christians go to casinos. So are they true Christians? No. We might also say that about the lottery, state lotteries. Are they true Christians? No. Would Jesus have gone to a nightclub dancing with women who were immodestly dressed, looking for lust and sexual pleasure? Would Jesus have gone there and danced with those women? Because there are many Christians who say, yes, nightclubs are for Christians. They believe it. They truly and openly believe it. It's impossible. It's not difficult to know that the one who is saying it, claiming it, has no truth, no word. He's a liar. He's false. He does not know God, and he does not love God. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, he cannot be a lover of God if he is indulgent, if he has no control over his passions, if he is justifying his sins all the while claiming to know God, love God. And John tells us so. 1 John 4:20, the example here to make it plain, to make it obvious for us is, if he hates his brother, if he hates his brother, love God, hate brother. Now, people will say, no. I don't hate. I'm not hating my brother. Well, if you're not hating your brother, then why don't you talk to him? Why don't you tell the truth to him? Why don't you help him in his time of need? Why is it that you ignore him? Why is it that you do not say hello to him? Why do you not meet his needs? You might claim not to hate your brother, but you're actually hating him. You're claiming to love God, but hating your brother. Remember, too, that this phrase, his brother, is taken from Moses in Genesis. Genesis 4, verse 2, and Genesis 4, 8. Genesis 4, 2, and 4, 8, where his brother, that phrase, first appears in reference to Cain and Abel. And John does have the Cain and Abel incident and tragedy in his mind. Because Cain offered worship to God, claiming to love God, claiming to know God, claiming to walk in the ways of God. That was Cain. Even claiming not to have any sin. When God confronted him, he's saying, well, what do you mean? That's the way he reacted. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do that. I don't know anything about that. What? You expect me? There's no sin here. That's the attitude of Cain. When confronted on sin, he's claiming there's no sin here. But Cain actually hated God and showed it by hating his own blood brother. 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11-15. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Before the physical murder takes place, there must be spiritual murder within us. The invisible murder is first, it precedes the visible murder. Is the invisible murder acceptable to God? No. Then the physical, the visible murder is also unacceptable to God. If we conquer, if we beat down, if we repent of the internal, invisible, spiritual murder, which is hatred of our brother, then we will not do outwardly what is within us, hate our brother. Cain was told by God that sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. Genesis 4:7. God directly told Cain, master the sin. What sin? The sin of jealousy or hatred or envy toward his brother Abel. He didn't do so. He heard God warn him to do so. He did not do so. And then subsequently, he actually murdered Abel. This is just one example. Someone who's pretending to love God, who claims to love God, Cain, and yet hates his brother. This can and does happen to us. And it should not happen to us. Claiming to love God when actually in day-to-day life in our families and in day-to-day life in church life, we are hating each other. It should not be the case. If it is the case, then what are we? We are liars. liars. These days, especially in social media, which is anti-Christian media, and generally in the media, and in debates on the way that our society is going, it is considered uncouth, improper, unkind to call somebody a liar openly into his face. No, you're being too extreme. But not the Bible. The Bible says he is a liar. We've already met this word in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 10, liar. Verse 8, deceiving ourselves. Verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1:6, 1:8, 1:10. We cannot be liars. We should not be liars. How can we tolerate the thought that God is considering us liars? That's what we are. We would be liars if what we say does not match our conduct. Which should also warn us, don't say too much. Don't claim too much. Don't open the mouth. This is what happened at the Tower of Babel. There was Babel at Babel. The people were talking too much and saying, let us make a name for ourselves. They thought they were great, and they shared their great ideas with each other, their human wisdom with each other. And they proved to be babblers who were lying. They were destroyed and dispersed. Not only would we be considered liars, according to verse 20, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What does he mean here? What he means is that which is done physically is proof of what is unphysical or non-physical. He's saying if we were to make claims about all kinds of things, the real material manifestation is proof of what's inside, of what's internal. To give another example of this, turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. The book of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Do you remember that there was a man, a paralytic, who was carried on a pallet, and the pallet was brought down and placed before the Lord Jesus in a house? The paralytic. And his detractors were there. Jesus' skeptics were there. The false teachers were present when Jesus was in that house. And this test was put before him. A paralyzed man on a pallet is suddenly put in front of Christ, and the ones around, the skeptics around him, they were wanting to see what Jesus would do, what he would say, and what he would do. We pick it up at verse 5. Mark 2, verse 5. 2:5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. What's the point here? The point with the scribes is the scribes are offended that Jesus would say to a man, your sins are forgiven. Then Jesus, knowing that they are offended and accusing him of blasphemy, confront their doubts, confront their skepticism by saying, listen, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, rise, take up your pallet and walk? What is easier to say? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Though that's a harder thing to overcome, it's an easier thing to say. Correct? So, Jesus wanting to prove that he does in fact have that more difficult thing to do for the soul of man, forgive sins, that he does have the authority to forgive the sins of men, he does the more difficult physical thing to prove that the spiritual is true. He does the more difficult visible thing to prove that the invisible is true. And what was the more difficult physical thing? To tell the man, arise, take up your pallet and walk. Because immediately that miracle should take place. And if it does not take place immediately, the miracle itself, then he would be proved to be a false teacher and not the Son of God, correct? So that this, just like John saying to us, if you actually do what the Bible says and not give lip service to it, not simply say it, I love God, I love God. But if you do love God, then why does it not show? It must be demonstrated in the brother that you see. The brother you see. The brother you see is the one you should love. If you love him, then you show you love God. Because it's easy to say with your lips, I love God, I love God. And then go on your merry way, doing nothing for your brother. Verse 21. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is a commandment that the two should be in harmony. If the two are in disharmony, then it shows that the person is a faker. He's a bogus believer. He's a false brother. If the two are not in harmony, that's what it proves. But it is a commandment that we should be this way. And where do we encounter this commandment? We encounter the commandment in the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The man who hates his brother is in darkness, and he is not obeying the commandment from God to love his brother. He's claiming it, but he's a liar. He's claiming to be in light, but he's in darkness. He has no clue. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. He says he's in the light, but he's in the darkness because he's hating his brother and disobeying the commandment of God to love his brother. Jesus called it a commandment in John 13:34-35. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is a commandment on the lips of Christ to love one another as he loved us. Now that we know this, do we consider it a matter of love of God to love the people of God? We should. We may also ask, we may also wonder, in what way are we to love each other? How does it look? Does the Bible explain to us what it means to love each other? The answer is yes. We may group the kind of love that God expects in two main categories. The kind of love that he expects that we demonstrate, that we practice toward one another, in two main categories. We may call it physical love or material love, visible love, and the other spiritual love, invisible love. But it has to do with eternal and spiritual things. The physical and the spiritual. To see the physical, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 John 3, 16 and 17. 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? There is no love when we do not share the world's goods with one another, and if we are unwilling to die for one another. Further, Matthew 25, Christ speaks in Matthew 25. This is at the day of judgment, the sheep and the goats on the right and on the left of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, the passage or the paragraph is verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. He says this in verse 34. We pick it up at 34. Sheep and goats. Those on his right are the sheep. 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Verses 34 to 40. That when we are serving the body of Christ, we are serving Christ. If we are not serving the body of Christ, we're not serving Christ. If we're not loving the body of Christ, we do not love Christ, according to Christ himself. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the family, in the Christian family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, still physical love. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 to 8. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here, the children or grandchildren who will not take care of their own widows, we're talking about families among the relatives. If they are not taking care of their own widows, he says they deny the faith and are worse than unbelievers. What about the widows, the young widows, who ought to remarry instead of causing trouble and meddling in the local church? 1 Timothy 5:14. This is the way they show love. 1 Timothy 5:14. Young widows who ought to remarry. It says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. The young widows are in love to marry, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Why? Because young widows who refuse to live this way, and married women who refuse to live this way, are following Satan. Verse 15 says, following Satan. More we find in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Titus 3:12-14. This in the context of the local church. Titus 3:12. The local church. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Diligently help Zenas. Diligently help Apollos so that nothing is lacking for them on their journey. Verse 14, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. What pressing needs appear? Whenever there are pressing needs that appear, we should be ready, engaged to engage in good deeds. And if we're not ready, we are unfruitful. These are some of the physical, tangible, practical ways that we show love toward one another. This must be evidenced in us. How about on the spiritual side? Spiritual love toward each other. Well, there are several aspects of that. The first one, we may say, is related to Christ and preaching the true Christ. Christ and preaching the true Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You bear this beautifully is not a commendation. He's not praising them. He is saying, you are tolerating false Christs, another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. I, in love, I preach the gospel to you, Corinthians. You responded to that gospel in faith and repentance, and now you are supposed to be simple and pure in your devotion to Christ, love Christ, but you are embracing a false Christ. You're letting Satan, by the false teachers, deceive you, and therefore you don't really love Christ. You're not loving Christ because you are tolerating a false Christ in your church. So don't do that. Preach the true Christ, believe in the true Christ in the local church. Next, sin. How can we spiritually love one another? We can spiritually love one another by confronting sin in one another. Yes. Yes, indeed. Contrary to antinomians, contrary to the licentious, contrary to free will theology, contrary to superficial, common, popular Christianity, it is loving to bring up sin. Proverbs 27. This would be loving our brother. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. 27 verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In the second example, do we want our enemies to deceitfully kiss us? Do we want that to happen? Not if we know he is an enemy. We don't want that to happen. And he says, it's better for a friend to wound us with the truth. And in verse 5, it's better for the friend to openly rebuke us than to hide love. Is hidden love real love? No. Is the kiss of deceit by the enemy a real kiss? No. It's a kiss in that it's physically done on the cheek. But was it real? No. So is the love real if you conceal it? No. Verse 5. It's not true love. True love practices open rebuke and wounding of friends. Faithful wounding of friends. That's true love. Even Jesus practiced this openly, true love. In Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus openly addressed the rich young ruler. And remember, Mark 10, 17 to 31 is the context. But our verse is verse 21. 10, 21. Mark 10, 21. Remember the rich young ruler. What happened? He approaches Christ to ask what to do for eternal life. Jesus tells him. And the rich young ruler claims to have done it all. So what should we say whenever we encounter that? Oh, well, good. I'm glad to see you have fruit in your life. Let me go preach to somebody else. Is that what we should do? No. We know the rich young ruler is false. We know he's deceptive. We know he's lying. We know what he's saying is untrue. So when we know what he's saying is untrue, what should we do? Say, good, have a nice day. I'm glad you're in the kingdom with me, and walk away. Jesus did not. John 10, 21. When the rich young ruler claimed to have been obedient to everything, 10:21, and looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. A love for him. So what he says is in love. And said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. True love was manifested when Jesus told that man the truth of what he needed to do. Jesus knew that money was his idol, so he preached against it by telling him, you have to give up this, otherwise you can't go to heaven. And he didn't want to give it up. But Jesus told him the truth anyways in love. He spoke the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, what Jesus did, we should do. We also find in James 5:19, the need to confront sin. James 5:19-20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Do we not want to save a soul from death? Do we not want to cover a multitude of sins? Well, if we have true love within us for our brother, we will confront his sins to save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. But if we don't have true love for him, we won't say anything. We'll just say, well, I'm not the one to say anything. Well, this is not the right time. Well, I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit to move me. Well, I'm going to wait for yes, I'll do it, but just give me some time. All excuses. Then we're not loving the man who has turned aside to sin. Jesus said also, Revelation 3:19, in the church, in the local church, this one happens to be Laodicea, but we know it's a general principle to be practiced everywhere. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We must practice this kind of spiritual love toward one another. Further spiritual love we find between husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. For husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We'll read 25 to 27. Or 25 to 30. 5, 25 to 30. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. The husband is obligated to love his wife, according to verse 25. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He says in 26, with the word. Just as Christ teaches us the body, the word, the husband who is the head of the wife teaches his wife the word so that she might be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing in her spiritual life. Verse 27. The husband who does so is loving his wife as himself. The second greatest commandment, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In this case, the wife is his spiritual sister. Spiritual sister. Love her that way. Teach her the truth. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. How is the husband to love? In the spiritual way, like we saw in Ephesians. And meantime, when she is not doing what she ought to do, do not be embittered against them. No bitterness, sourness toward them, only love. Wives toward husbands, or wives, mothers toward husbands and children. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Here is a manifestation of true love by wives and mothers. How? The older ones are to teach the younger ones. It says, to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Not malicious gossips. Not enslaved to much wine. Teaching what is good. Further, verse 4, encourage the young women to love their husbands. If they're not loving their husbands, they cannot teach the young women to love their husbands. They must all practice this. To love their children. If they are not loving their children, how can they teach the young women, young mothers, to love their children? They must do so. And further, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. When it says subject to their own husbands, that's submission to their husbands, because when they are unsubmissive to their husbands, the word of God is dishonored. Especially if the husband is a pastor, or an elder in the church, or a deacon in the church. Lastly, the Ten Commandments. How do we demonstrate that we are loving our brother, and therefore we truly love God? In the Ten Commandments. This is in Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8. 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law, loving our neighbor. He's saying love one another. He doesn't mention explicitly love for God. Why? Because like John the Apostle, if we truly love God, it's going to show in how we treat each other. Love one another. That's why he doesn't mention, you shall have no other gods before me, or not take the name of the Lord in vain. He mentions these in verse 9. Not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not covet. And any other commandment. He's saying, when we practice these sins, we're not loving our brother. Can there be a good, godly, unrepentant murderer? People think so. People believe that, actually. Can there be a good, godly, unrepentant adulterer? Yes, people believe that. Can there be a good, godly, unrepentant thief? No. But they say they're Christians. They can't be good and godly. They are wicked. They don't love their neighbor. Okay, and our last passage is from Galatians chapter 5 on the Ten Commandments as a demonstration that we truly do love God when we practice the Ten Commandments. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13, we read 5:13 to 26. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. What does it mean to bite and devour? He's going to explain when he explains the deeds of the flesh. 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. If we practice the deeds of the flesh, we are not practicing love toward one another. That's in verses 19 to 21. And when we do practice the deeds of the flesh, evident that we are not loving each other, we are not inheriting the kingdom of God. Verse 21 says, not inheriting the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. We should see biblical love, biblical joy, biblical peace, biblical patience, biblical kindness, biblical goodness, biblical faithfulness, biblical gentleness, biblical self-control. Why biblical? Because the world uses these words and they hijack them. They pollute and dilute them into meaning things that the Bible doesn't mean. Biblically practice these things. Biblically avoid the sins. That's how we love one another. How can we love each other when there is strife, factions, and other things that happen? We cannot. Do we love God? This is the question. If we make a claim to loving God, it better be seen in our love for one another. This is our obligation because it's a commandment, and there is no other way of salvation. We love because He first loved us. So let us love one another. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.